Good morning.
Good morning.
How many of you have been able to be here through most of at least all what we've done this weekend so far? Oh, good. Amen. All righty. Let me just read this verse again, just to remind you of what we're after in terms of the purpose of this conference. This is from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. And so speaking of the church corporately, which is made up of us individually, what the church should look like, what the church should experience, what the church should express is the fullness of Christ. And that's the best description I know of revival. That's normal. And revival is just restoration to normal. And when you and I are growing in, living in, realizing and releasing the fullness of Jesus in every area of the life that he lives. As I've said over the last couple of days, that I hear people talk about Christ-likeness, and that's the predestiny that all of us have, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Our predestiny is that we'll be conformed to the image of Jesus, to be Christ-like. That is the calling on every Christian. Your vocation in the Lord may be different. Your manifestation of giftings may be different, but the calling is the same. We're all called to be Christ-like. But as we've said, Christ-likeness is not an issue of imitation, but an issue of participation in his very life. You've been placed into Christ, and Christ has been placed into you so that you have a vital, real union, so that he himself can live his life through you as you abide in him and he abides in you. Christ-likeness isn't just about holy character, but it is about holy character because that's Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is also about supernatural ministry. As we've said, I think Friday night, revival looks like is the presence of Jesus tangibly resting on a person, victoriously reigning in a person, and supernaturally released through a person in ministry. There's a place in Galatians that says this. I love this scripture. This is chapter 3. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by your own self-effort? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then, who continually and perpetually provides you with the Spirit and continually works miracles among you, do it by your own self-effort or by the hearing with faith? I love that scripture. Because this thing of being Spirit-filled is not meant to be a one-time event. That's this historical marker that we reference all the time to prove that we're charismatics. Spirit-filled living is something you're supposed to enjoy every day. Fullness of Jesus at an ever-increasing level. And it results in supernatural victory over sin's power, supernatural ministry over Satan's oppression. Because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And we're his body. And we're the plan. He doesn't have a plan B. The plan is you. We're plan A. The church is his plan. We're now the body of Christ. And so Jesus gets to live through the body that we present him personally and corporately, just as he lived through the body that he had 2,000 years ago, that borrowed body that he used. Father, I just thank you for what you want to do today. I pray that you'd seal some things so that not only do we enter in, Lord, to a fresh release of your Spirit, but it would be a perpetual one. You would teach us how to steward your very life in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I mentioned to you yesterday, Jesus Christ, though never anything less than God, lived on earth as man in utter and absolute dependence on the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 14, verse 10, Jesus said to Philip, he said, it's the Father who does his works through me. And again, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Jesus said, just to remind you, it says about, this is what Peter preaches, men of Israel, verse 22, Listen to these words that Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. And so the word there is God approved or genuine, a genuine human, a working human being in God's eyes is a human being through which God performs. And Jesus came not just to die for us, but he came to live for us, to show us as the second Adam, as the Son of Man, how we were intended to live in utter dependence on God by the person of the Holy Spirit who's come to live in us. On Friday night, we established the fact that the Holy Spirit's ministry is to make real in us and through us the very life of Jesus and make available to us everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus has. And Jesus makes it really clear in John 16 that everything the Father has, he has. Therefore, back to that place in Colossians chapter 2. For all the fullness of deities embodied in Jesus, and you and I have been made complete in him. Because he has it all. And if you have Christ, you have everything that's necessary for life and godliness. We have been blessed, according to Ephesians 1, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything that you long for to be, to have, and to experience in Christ, you have because you're in Christ. Because you're in Christ, Christ is in you, and everything that he is, you have available to you. And as Jesus Christ himself, by the person of the Holy Spirit, is allowed to express himself in fullness in you and through you, in the life that he lives and the ministry that he does, and all of that's supernatural. The Christian life is a miraculous life. That's revival. What we began to look at yesterday afternoon in this short time that we have together is how do we sustain that? How do we walk in revival that's sustainable? We have all kinds of stories. We mentioned yesterday again the mountains of Bashan. They're called the mountains of God. It says about your peaks. It said, but O mountain of Bashan, why do you look with envy at Mount Zion, where God has chosen to be his permanent dwelling place? And much of charismatics history are peaks. Peak at this conference and peak at this experience and peak when this person did this, laid hands on me. But God wants us to be an abiding place. Thank God for the peaks. But it's not supposed to be that way, up and down, up and down, up and down. It should be perpetual expression and experience of the fullness of Jesus at an ever-increasing level. Again, in Galatians chapter 4, that Christ might be formed in us. So we're ever learning. The riches of Christ are immeasurable. They're unsearchable, Scripture says. So there's a constant discovery. But all that Jesus is, all that Jesus has, and all that Jesus is prepared to do in us and through us. I'll just read this verse to you. And from the Upper Room Discourse in John 17. And then we'll jump to Romans chapter 6 and do a few brief things there. Because what I promised you all weekend is that today, what we're going to do at the end, after you receive Eucharist, I said I was going to say this later, David, but I'll go ahead and say it now so you're prepared. If we're going to offer again prayer for healing and also prayer for fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. The same people who were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4. And so we talk about door number 4 for more. And for those of you who want a fresh filling, Peter, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit 5 different times, having just been filled with the Spirit. And so if you're at that place where you've been digging some, how many of you have been digging trenches? And those of you who don't know what that means, I think so you can be able to go back and listen to it. But if you've been digging some trenches, you see, it says about the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, come to me and drink. It's a perpetual. Just keep coming to me and drinking from the endless river of life that I am. Out of your innermost being will flow these rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, who would be given to those who believe. But he was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. And when we dig trenches, we find ourselves at that place where we're just offering him everything that we have, laying down everything the Holy Spirit shows us, and we live that as a lifestyle. We talked about yesterday afternoon. As we do that, we keep Christ in the place of being enthroned, because that's what he was, when he was glorified, he was enthroned in his ascension. And when Christ is enthroned in a heart, the Holy Spirit is poured out without measure. So if you're prepared for that today, if you're prepared to say that you've been re-enthroned Christ in your heart, you've been digging trenches, then we're going to pray for you for a fresh filling in the Spirit. And with what we said yesterday afternoon, again, if you didn't hear it, you can go listen to it. And today, to just give you some helpful things to how to walk this out perpetually. All righty? You're going to blow it, but how to unblow it. And re-enthrone Christ in your heart and keep going forward. Amen? And then we're going to also offer prayer for healing. But for those of you who will need to go, you're going to be free to go because it'll be after Eucharist. So you're able to go and do what you need to do and not be kept late at all. Okay? All righty. This is from this Upper Room Discourse, the last part of this conversation. This is from John 17. Verse 21. And this isn't talking about unity in the body of Christ, though unity is a wonderful thing. He's talking about union with him, just like he's in union with his Father. He was in his Father, and the Father was in him. Jesus said, now, when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be in me, and I'm going to be in you. Verse 21, that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in you. You see what he's talking about, the oneness here? It's about union with his Father. That they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I'm in you. They may be also in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. What does he mean by that? See, we've always taught this to say, he's talking about unity, and the world will know that Jesus is real when the body of Christ is in unity. No, what he's saying here, Father, when I'm in them, just like you've been in me, and they see my life expressed through them, as your life has been expressed through me, then they'll know that I'm on the earth. They'll be witnesses then. Not just do witnessing, but they'll be witnesses of the risen Christ, whom they'll carry. Verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you did send me, and didst love them, and didst love me. Again, in verse 26, now I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith you didst love me may be in them, and I in them. The Upper Room Discourse is all about Jesus saying, I'm in the Father's in me, that's why all the works that are being done by me are the Father's works. But when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be in me and I'm going to be in you. And we could do a lot of fun stuff with that. But this is what I want us to do. If you're Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to read a verse to you from Galatians chapter 3. But you stay in Romans 6. Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. You are baptized into Christ. You are plunged into his story. That's an amazing thing. Jesus says several times in Revelation, he said, I'm the one who was, I'm the one who is, I'm the one who is to come. And that's some cool stuff about his eternity, but it means more than just that. One of the things he's saying is that because you've been plunged into me, you've been baptized into me, it's no longer your past, and it's not the devil's past. I've redeemed it and bought it all. It's my past. See, that's why you don't have a right to go back and pull your past out and get into shame. It doesn't belong to you anymore. He paid a precious price for it. You don't have a right to do that. It's not your past. It's not the devil's past. It's his past. You're in Christ. It's not your present. It's not the devil's present. I don't care what the devil's trying to do. It's his present. And it's not your future. It's not the devil's future. It's going to be his future. You're in Christ. And when you're in Christ, it means his story is your story. His history is your history. What's true about him is true about you. In Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. Through what man? Adam. Just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam represented all of humanity. We were all in him. We were all in him. He was our representative. And when Adam sinned, every human being born after Adam sinned is guilty of Adam's sin. That's not fair. Well, don't worry. You proved yourself to be your own personal sinner after that. I certainly did. But you were all born guilty of Adam's sin and all born in bondage to Adam's fallen nature. That's just the reality of every human being. But the moment you gave your life to Christ, you were then placed in him. And his history now becomes your history. And what's true about him now becomes true about you. And I'm going to just show you that a little bit. First, I told you, stay in Romans chapter 6. Let me just read this to you. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Now hear this. If one died for all, therefore all died. One died for all, therefore all died. And they died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Jesus died representing the whole human race. He died for every person's sin. Alrighty? And therefore, according to Scripture, every human being potentially died in him. Now, not every human being appropriates that and it becomes theirs, but it's true about every person. Now, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin, still live in it? Well, when did you and I die to sin? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? His death to sin was my death to sin. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old person that we used to be before we became a Christian, the old self, was crucified with Jesus. That our body that used to be a slave to sin, because I had no other alternative, I was under the control of sin's power, might be rendered inoperative, no longer in control. That which we should no longer be slaves to sin. For if you've died, you're free from sin. It has no power over you. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once. But the life that he lives now perpetually, he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin. Now listen to what it says about Jesus. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, I've been studying this thing for a gazillion years. So many people have written so many books. It can be so complicated. So I'm going to try to do a brief Romans 6 for dummies. Because I'm the biggest dummy of all. And over the years, I think the Lord's helped me simplify things. Because Paul seemed to indicate what he was saying here is really important. He said, Don't you know? And see, grace is an amazing thing to discover. But we emphasize one part of grace, that God's never going to reject me. So Paul asked this question. He said, so should we just keep on sinning since we can get more grace? Because he said, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. But then he tells the whole story, the rest of the story about grace, that grace did something for us that's not fair because we didn't earn it or deserve it. Just like I'm guilty of Adam's sins, not fair, and I got everything that belonged to him that he deserved, I get everything that belongs to Jesus. And his history is my history. And what's true about him is true about me. And that's not fair either. But it's simply because by faith I received him. Now here's the story. If you have a man who's gone crazy and he's out with a blowtorch and he's setting houses on fire, now do you call the police department or the fire department? Yeah, you better. Because if all you do is call the fire department, you'll put out fires continually. If all you do is call the police department, the fires are going to keep burning. So you need to deal with the fires, and you'll need to deal with the one who's causing the fires. You and I, when we were lost, we had two problems. One of them is we were guilty of Adam's sin and our own sin. So we were under condemnation. We were a criminal that had been convicted in God's law, a court of law. Guilty of sin, deserving execution, because the wages of sin is death. Secondly, we couldn't do anything about stop sinning because we were a slave to the sin, the law of sin, or Adam's nature, whatever you want to call it, that lived in our humanity, that controlled our bodies, our humanity. You with me? That's the old man, the old self, a slave to sin and guilty of the sin and condemned of the sin that we had committed. Alrighty? Now what Jesus did, what it says in Romans 6, it's just an amazing thing that's so important for us to get if we're going to understand walking out sustainable revival in our lives. Because what we said is that if you continue to let sin reign in your mortal body, if you continue to live like a slave to sin, then you're not going to know the Holy Spirit's fullness. Because we grieve the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes Christ a living, active reality in us. So if you're going to know the fullness of Jesus, you've got to know the fullness of the Spirit. And therefore, before we get concerned about signs and wonders and miracles and ministering to people, we better know the sign and wonder and miracle, the greatest miracle of all. And that is our being released from sin's ability to control our lives. And how many of us live our Christian lives secretly in bondage to attitudes and activities, and yet publicly we want everybody to think that we're amazing Christians and we have a love for God. I don't think you don't love him. But you can't get victory over sin's power in your life. You see, as a person, when I came to Christ who was mentally ill, I wasn't really concerned about how many people I could pray for and they get healed. I needed to be set free. As we mentioned a lot yesterday, Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I hate. I keep on doing them. I need to be set free from fear and anger and lust and greed and bitterness and resentment, criticism, gossiping, all those things, you see? And here's what you got to understand. Everything in the Christian life is by faith. As we said again yesterday, maybe Friday night too, religion always starts with demanding. Christianity always starts with bestowing. Christianity always says, here's the gift. Now go do it. Religion says, go hard after it and maybe you'll get it. And so the truth is, holiness, like everything else in the Christian life, is the gift that comes to us in the person of Jesus, in the finished work of Christ. He's already done everything necessary. You've already been made complete in Christ. And everything that you need to have victory over sin's power in your life is already yours. Well, how do we get it? How do we walk it out? How do we experience it? By faith. The Christian life is all by faith. The just shall live by how? Faith. Not performance. Faith works. Not faith and works. Faith works. If it's real faith, it works, and it shows up in your life. What do we have faith in? Very simply. When you became a Christian, when you asked Jesus to come live in your heart, manifest in your baptism, when that happened to you, what became true about you now experientially, not just potentially, is that you died, the person that you used to be, died on that cross with Jesus. In other words, as my substitute, as my representative, Jesus took you in his person to the place of execution. And you died for your sins in the person of Jesus, who really died for your sins. He died for your sins. He didn't just die for you, he died as you. And when he died for your sins, God counted that as you paying the penalty of your sins in the person of Jesus. That's the grace of God. You understand what I'm saying? I know you've heard these analogies before, but if I had this terrible report card, because you know God only does A's and F's, and there's no lot, you don't make D's and C's and so on. We can't negotiate. Well, I did better. And so I'm about to pay the penalty, and then Livia comes in and she says, no. Look, I'm going to give you my report card, and it's all A's. And now this is probably a true life scenario, would be more like. And I'm going to take your report card, and you're going to put my name on yours and your name on mine, and you're going to receive what I've deserved. You're going to get what I've earned, and I'm going to take what you deserve, and I'm going to take what you earn, and you're going to be penalized in me, in my person, so that everything that I am, you can be. You hear me? So when Jesus died on the cross, and the moment you became, this is true for every human being, but this became true for you personally, when you became a Christian, is that Jesus took you in his person to the place of execution. And therefore, now I want you to hear this, God will convict you, the Holy Spirit will convict us, but he won't condemn you. You know why? He can't. It'd be double jeopardy. You've already been condemned. The criminal already died in the person of Jesus. He's not going to deal with you. He's bound himself, and he wants you to understand that he'll never deal with you on the basis of condemnation. He can't, or he would be unjust. He poured out justice on you in the person of Jesus when he went to the cross and took you to the place of execution. I know that sounds fairly foundational, but I can't tell you how many old Christians don't get that. He bound himself by his own justice that he cannot condemn you and won't deal with you on the basis of condemnation. So don't let anybody else do it either. You with me? But here's the other thing I want you to see. So that takes care of the criminal, the crime. But what happened was this, is that when Jesus took you in his person to the place of execution, you were crucified with Christ. The penalty was paid for. Done. In England, I think even still, like if somebody's executed, or back when they still executed people, and if it was like George Smith was executed, they would put a sign out on the gate of the prison, the words, "It is finished." The same words in Scripture. You can't condemn him anymore. You can't do anything to George Smith anymore. And there's no more penalty for him to pay. He's paid it all. He's now free from condemnation. But you see, what Jesus did, he not only put the fires out, but Jesus then, look again what he says in verse 10. For the death that he died to sin. Not just for sin, but he died to sin. And in his person, when he took you to the place of execution, and that Chuck Jones paid for his sin in the person of Jesus, then he took Chuck Jones, the slave to sin, and buried him with him. Because his history is my history. And that Chuck Jones, the slave to sin, was left in the grave. And a whole new creation was raised up with Jesus, uniting with him in his resurrection, so that now he's my life and I can experience newness of life. In other words, What is the issue you struggle with? Is it anger? Jesus died to your anger. And in his person, you died in him to that anger. Your particular version of anger. He took you personally to the cross, not just us corporately. If it's control, whatever the sin is, his victory, he died to that. He took all that on himself. Your personal sins, your personal kind of sins, the personality type of your sins, the flavor of your sins, not just anger, but your kind of anger. He died to all that. And you were in him because he took all that and he died to it. And you died to it in him. He didn't just die for you so that sin's penalty is paid for. He died as you. And his victory over your particular anger, because he took your particular anger or your particular lust or your particular greed or your particular pride, he took that to the cross and then he died to it. Raised up, it has no more impact on him. He's totally victorious over the sin he took to the cross. But his victory over that sin is your victory over that sin. Because you died to sin in his person. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? It says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who continually gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of the finished work. It's such a comfort to me when I get hit, attacked, to give in to some attitude or sin, and I can stop and I can say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your victory over this sin and its ability to control. And your victory is my victory because I died in you. Look what it says again in chapter 6, verse 2. May it never be about sin, continue sinning. How should we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin. When did I die to sin? When he did. Because he took me in his person. What's true about him is true about me. Now hear what he says again. For the death that he died to sin once. But the life that he lives, now that's revival. Revival is you experiencing every day the life that he lives. Because you see, you're in him and he's in you. So the life that he lives is in you. You hear me? You're in him, therefore you've been plunged into his life. You're in him, and because you're in him, you put an open bottle into the ocean, the bottle's in the ocean's in the bottle. Put a sponge in a tub or a sink full of water, sponge is in the water, water's in the sponge. You're in him, he's in you. And so the life that he lives, perpetually lives, he doesn't just live his life in heaven. The life that he lives, he's living it inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians 13:5, don't you know that Christ lives in you, lest you be a phony? You're not a real Christian. What makes you a real Christian? Christ living inside of you. For the death that he died to sin once. That was your death to sin, too. But the life that he lives to God. How do you live a godly life? By faith, allowing the one who's living to God and does it supernaturally, love who lives inside of you, live it. The death that he died to sin once, but the life that he's living right now, he lives to God. Even so, okay, in light of that, even so, it's also true. Therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin. The death that he died to sin once, therefore consider yourselves dead to sin. The death that he died to sin once, but the life that he's living right now, he lives to God. Therefore, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. The life that he lives to God, but alive to God in Christ. Because you're in Christ, the life that he lives to God, you possess. The death that he died to sin once, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but a life living to God because you're in Christ. And it's all a gift. You didn't get opinion. You didn't get a vote on that. Nobody asked you if that's okay with you. The moment you became a Christian, that became true about you. And that's why Paul says, don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know that sin's power over you has been broken? And so for every situation and for every circumstance I face, if I'm going to walk in internal perpetual revival, you with me? The genuine article from which the power of Jesus flows in signs and wonders to others. Not the phony revival that just is about miracles on the outside, but not knowing the miracle on the inside. Then you have to understand, for every situation and circumstance you face, I simply step back and go, Lord, thank you for the life that you live to God right now. Thanks. Because you see, faith doesn't beg. How many of you are begging God to do some stuff? Oh, God, please, please, please. It says, faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. If you don't have substance, you don't have faith. What do you mean if I don't have substance, I have faith? I mean, I got to have it in my hand? No, but you do have to have it in your heart as real. Because that which we see, according to Hebrews chapter 11, was created by that which we don't see. What he says is more real than what you see and touch. Right? You understand that? Everything you see and touch was created by something invisible. We were at one time, we flew into New York. We were doing this missions thing with Archbishop Bates and me and Scott Howard. And we were on the longest plane in the history of the world. And we were sitting in the back of it. It was like 12 blocks long. And when we flew in, by the time we got out to get to our luggage, it's like pretty much everybody was done. And we waited a few more minutes and the light was going. And I kept going, no luggage, no luggage, no luggage. And I thought, okay, Lord, you're trying to teach me to believe you, that it'll even God, you'll do things even at the last minute. And then the light goes off and there's no last minute anything. And the Lord said, I am trying to teach you something about faith. I said, okay. And so I thought, okay, we don't have luggage. We're in New York. It's really cold. I'm from Selma. This is scary, you know? And so I told Scott, I said, Scott, we have to go talk to the people, whatever airline it was. And Scott said, no, no, there's our luggage. And it had gotten off early. Though we were 12 blocks back in the back of the plane, it had gotten off early, and they had taken it off and stacked it in a corner because everybody's luggage was backing up. And the Lord said, what I'm trying to teach you is this. It was always there. Even though you couldn't see it, it was there. Faith is substance. Faith is substance. What he says is more real than anything else in the world, and you treat it like it's substance. You hold it, and you have it in your heart. You'll eventually see it with your eyes, but that doesn't. Faith doesn't make anything real. I love what he says here. Consider yourselves dead to sin, or in the King James Version, reckon yourself dead, a nice southern term. Dead to sin. And I have people all the time throughout the years I've ministered trying to, if I'll just consider myself, reckon myself dead to sin, I'll get dead to sin. Considering yourself dead to sin, believing that you're dead to sin, doesn't make you dead to sin. It's because you're dead to sin that you can believe yourself dead to sin. It's an accounting term. The word consider here is an accounting term. And the accounting term is this, is that you've got $1,000 in the bank. You can believe all day long you do or don't, but you've got $1,000 in the bank. Believing it doesn't make you have $1,000 in the bank. Believing it just allows you to draw from the $1,000, but it doesn't make you have $1,000. You can't believe yourself dead to sin. You died to sin in the person of Jesus. That's just true. So remember the thing we used to say years ago? We've been around, some of us, a long time together. So what does faith look like? It acts like, talks like, it is so. when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so. He says it's so. It's risky. No, it isn't, because it's based on truth. Is it daring? I guess, to our flesh. But every time you get hit, every time you get tempted, in every situation that you're facing, it would cause you to feel threatened or inadequate, you just stop and go, Lord Jesus, thank you that you're my victory. I die. You don't have to go through all this, but this is the principle. Your death to this fear is my death to this fear. Your victory over this sin is my victory over this sin. You died to this particular fear in this particular situation. You died to it. It no longer has power over you because I'm in you and the life that you live to God's happening in me. I have victory over this. You did it. All I got to do is believe it. Isn't that how you got saved? Didn't he do it all? And you just believed it and received it? Colossians 2:6, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's all based on what he's done. You hear me? And so when you give in to sin, and when you give in to fear in this situation or circumstance, it's because you forgot to remember that you have victory over that because your victory is in Christ. And you can simply rest in the life that he's living to God right now. So I come to a situation like this to speak. I've spoken a gazillion times. But there's still the temptation, Lord, what if I don't get it right? And I stop and I remember, Lord Jesus, your victory over fear is my victory over fear. And the life that you live to God is happening in me right now. Thanks, you're going to do it just right. And I allow Jesus to do what he wants to do. And if I blow it, what happens? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's conviction. And I go to him and I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid for that one too. Now, once again, Lord, you're enthroned and you're on. And that's the Christian life. Not pleading faith, but resting faith. Risk it all on faith. Dare to believe it's true faith. But do I go through all that rigmarole and I pray those little prayers? No, I usually don't have time because it's coming at you fast and furious, right? I just say, thank you, Jesus, you're my victory over this sin. And every time you do that in faith, it becomes experientially yours. I died to it, and now you're living in me. You're my life. The life that you live to God, living to God, you're living it in me. And because we're one, remember the John 17? I'm in you, you're in me, it's mine. It's not about me living the Christian life, it's about you living the Christian life. And you can just do all the cool stuff you want to do. We were in Jinja, so we kind of locked this up and moved towards some ministry, can encourage you. We were outside of Jinja. I think it was, well, I don't remember, it was the last church we went to. It was like CEC church was kind of half built. There was no roof to it. But there were maybe 30 people there, really small, that we stopped to minister to them. And we noticed a group of maybe six women who came. There were six of them. They were all dressed up. We understood they were Muslims and what they had done. We found out later. They had come because they heard that people were getting healed in other places and they were all sick. They thought we were a medical clinic. So they showed up, and so we do what we do. We just talked about the kingdom. But instead of trying to lead them to Christ, what we decided to do was just something different. So we just lined up and said, let's all get prayer. This is, people have been healed, yada, yada. Every one of those Muslim women got healed. And then every one of them gave their lives to Jesus. That's the life that Jesus lives. He lives his life in victory over sin's power in your life in the quiet places. Right? You want to know the fullness of Jesus when you're at home by yourself in the dark. Wife's gone to bed. You're flipping channels. Christ is your victory there. But dealing with six lost Muslims who are sick, he's also your victory there. You see, it's the life that he lives. It's not about whether you have a healing anointing or not. Of course you do. Jesus is your life. You with me? So yesterday afternoon we talked about living in the secret place. Today we talked about resting in your identity with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. As a matter of fact, not only did you die with him, buried with him, raised up with him as your very life, that's the newness of life, the resurrection life of Jesus, but you've also been ascended with him. You don't have to be afraid of demons, the devil. You share all the authority that Christ has, right? Amen. Amen. Well, may God give us ears to hear. Thank you for the life that Jesus lives. It's the most exciting life of all. Amen. Nothing more boring and nothing more discouraging than to try on your own strength to follow someone who's supernatural. Nothing more exciting than for someone supernatural to take up his residence inside of you and let him live his life through you. That's revival. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.